In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our text is the lesson just read, and we'd like to focus on two lines of that lesson. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So far, our text. You know, when an American in our culture picks up the Bible and tries to understand its text, there are a couple frameworks that he puts it in. One frequent framework is that of the Christmas greeting card, where everything is tidy, peaceful, and splendid. And so the Word becomes incarnate in an environment that has been romanticized and left at the level of the holy and the undisturbed. Or another context that some people place texts into is that of the late, late movie productions of Spartacus. On the one side, you have these rabble-rousing, orgy-celebrating Romans, and on the other side, you have the Christian community standing for the truth. The lines are very sharp, light and dark. But when we look at the context that Paul writes to the Philippians in, things weren't so tidy. Philippi was a Roman colony that enjoyed a place on the Via Ignatia, a major trade route. It had a flourishing cult to a whole variety of gods, and it had particularly a strong inheritance from the great philosophers of antiquity. When you read these men, Plato and his description of Socrates, when you read the ethics of Aristotle, they are not men like you see on Spartacus out rabble-rousing and drinking Lutheran beverages. They are men of brilliance, asking the hard questions and addressing to the Philippians compelling alternatives to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Philippians lived not in a tidy world of black and whites, but in a world where there were myriad religious options. In addition to the majesty of the ancient philosophers, there were flourishing cults and devotees with great stakes in attracting people to them. They were articulate, winsome spokespeople. Now, when we look at the apostle, he writes to a people who are living in the midst of ambiguity, and he is in prison. One looks at the ancient Christian community and you say, who in Philippi, with all that was around him or her, who there would turn to this man who's in prison? Whether we locate him as some do at Caesarea, or as most do at Rome during this period, why would someone follow a teacher who couldn't even stay out of jail, let alone live the full life that the Greeks thought balanced all in their midst? What holds Paul and these people together? Our text puts it pointedly: Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to people who were in the midst of strong alternative claims. And as you read Philippians, the scholarly literature says he also had internal dissensions, and he alludes to those in the text to today, some who were partisan in their preaching, some who were entrepreneurs. But what does Paul do? In the face of that, he rejoices. And he rejoices not in a religious principle, but in a person, in the incarnate Christ, whom he had beheld and now whom he proclaimed. And so it is for us. We live in a world where there are strong alternatives beckoning our members, beckoning for another reading of life. What holds the church together? What sends us forth? It is simply Christ. In his saving work for you and for me, he defines who we are. In our baptism, he calls us to a totally different perspective. He literally calls us to death so that we might see life for what it is. And when we are baptized into Christ, we see other things for what they are, as the Philippians did. Those majestic cults no longer sparkled. They saw in the suffering one, as we do in Lent, the answer to their most profound need, the forgiveness of sin in the Holy One and in his precious blood. Now, how does that translate into practice? How do we today mirror this rejoicing that is defined by Christ? Well, coming off of sabbaticals, kind of like cold water in the face, and then hearing a student say, you know, I'm starting to feel anxious about Vicarage. If they send me to Iowa, I'll feel like I'm in prison for a year. He's from New York, I might add. Now, to comfort and to encourage, when I was at the St. Louis Seminary in the medieval period, they asked every vicar, where would you like to go? You had three geographical options. And we, being from the Midwest, said, we'll put California West Coast first, we'll put New York East Coast second, and the South, Florida, Georgia, third. And of course, we were sent to Wausau, Wisconsin. And I'm here to say it was wonderful in Wausau, because there was a community of Christians in Christ, and they wanted their vicar to hold up Christ. And we need, I think, to take comfort that we have in the gospel and in presenting our Lenten Lord the answer that works. It works in good days and in difficult days. It works in all sorts of different geography, and it transcends many human barriers. Second application. This summer, I faced a barrier when I was invited to speak at the youth gathering in New Orleans. I was asked to lead a Bible study an hour every morning for 600 teenagers. And the first night down there, they said, the adjacent person didn't show up. We're going to take down these walls that divide the auditoriums. You get two groups, 1,200 teenagers. And I woke up about 6:30 in the morning with a cold sweat, thinking, how am I going to keep these teenagers attentive, and how am I going to communicate with them? I couldn't grasp some of the lyrics they were listening to in their Sony Walkman. I couldn't sing as some of the entertainers could. And so I decided simply to do the text, to seek as best I could to hold up Jesus Christ as the person into whom they were buried by their baptism, and in whom they could daily live freely and forgiven. And to my great astonishment, I have to confess, these hundreds of teenagers listened, and by God's grace, the word worked its way in their heart. Wherever we go, we with the apostle are called to be in Christ. And we are to call others to be in him. and in him all things will be well. May God grant us not clean black and white worlds, but a clear vision that in Christ the church is built, and in him it will stand. Amen.